Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
This morning, I ask that you would stand, hear, and receive God's word this morning. This is from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yeshua, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." And Mary prayed, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me, let it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Lord Jesus, this morning, make your word come alive to us. Make your word like a two-edged sword piercing to the core of our being. Lord, may we not just read or hear these words that may be so very, very familiar to us, but may we let this word become new in us, for us, stirring us with your very presence and your purpose in our lives. Lord, it's you we need to hear this morning. So speak, Lord. Your children are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can be seated. Pastor John Maxwell tells a story about a salesman who went to his barber for a haircut. He told the barber about his upcoming trip to Rome, and the barber had only negative comments to make about the airline that the salesman had chosen, negative comments to make about the hotel where he was going to stay, negative comments about Rome in general, and even negative comments about his hope of having an audience with the Pope. Well, a month later, the salesman returned to the barbershop. He was beaming. He said, "Man, I had a wonderful trip. The flight was perfect. The hotel service was excellent. And I got to meet the Pope." The barber asked, "Wow, well, what did the Pope say to you?" And the salesman said, "He placed his hand on my head and he said, 'My son, where did you get this lousy haircut?'" Maxwell says, "May such an experience happen to every sourpuss and chronic critic in the world." I don't know about you, but I'm tired of critics and cynics and sourpusses. I'm tired of the unending news cycle of violence and hate and political divisiveness and corruption on every front. I'm tired of the never-ending scandals in our schools, our communities, our government, and even our churches. I'm ready. Are you? I'm ready for some good news. I'm hungry for some good news. And this morning, this encounter between Gabriel and Mary is truly good news. In this divine encounter, we have something truly good and truly beautiful and truly world-changing for us to see right in front of us. This morning, I'm going to ask that we notice two very important truths in this passage. The first truth that we need to notice, that we need to clearly see, is that God brings his A game to this encounter. God brings, you know, not his, you know, not some substitute angel or not some alternative plan. God brings his best, his very best to the table. God's A game includes sending the angel Gabriel. An angel is a messenger of God, and the name Gabriel in Hebrew means God is my strength. I love how Max Lucado writes about this angelic human encounter. He says, few creatures are as misunderstood as angels. According to the Bible, these heavenly messengers are supernatural beings. They're not beings, you know, they're not human beings who have earned wings in the next life by being good in this one. Also in the Bible, when people encounter an angel, they don't say, aw, you know, like we do when we see the artist Raphael's chubby baby cherubs, right? Don't you go, aw, there. On the contrary, angel seers are filled with awe. They fall to the ground and reach, Lucado says, for the nearest defibrillator. Gabriel is only one of two angels whose names are mentioned in Scripture. The other is Michael. Whatever epic assignments Gabriel had previously undertaken for the Lord, this one surely topped them all. He was sent, Luke 1 says, to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Lucado says, only heaven knows how long Gabriel hovered unseen above the girl before he made his presence known. Mary was just so young. She didn't seem old enough to have a child, much less to have this child. Nevertheless, Gabriel gulped and delivered his message. You will conceive, Mary, and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Yahshua, Jesus. Gabriel answered a few of Mary's questions and then added, Luke 1:37, for no word from God will ever fail. Later, perhaps, he wondered if he had said this as much for himself as he had said it for Mary. Lucado says, for some reason, I picture Gabriel puzzling at the meaning of such mysteries. I see him winging his way back to heaven and pondering 1,000 inscrutable questions. The Eternal One entering into time. The Almighty becoming a helpless tiny baby in the womb of an unmarried girl. Deity in diapers. The one who built the universe from scratch, becoming the adopted son of a common carpenter? Why not break into human history in a more spectacular way, you know? I see Gabriel, Lucado says, shaking or even scratching his big golden angel head. This morning, three truths from God's word that we do know about Gabriel. First, Gabriel is in the Jesus business, okay? 600 years before Jesus is even born, Gabriel comes to Daniel and he relays a prophecy concerning Messiah, the prince. Then in here in Luke 1, Gabriel comes to Zechariah and he tells Zechariah that John the Baptist will be a forerunner for Jesus, that he will prepare the way for Jesus to come. And most famously, Gabriel comes to Mary and he tells her that her son will be called the Son of the Most High God. Second truth about Gabriel from Scripture, Luke 1:19, Gabriel stood in the presence of God. This is when Gabriel is talking to Zechariah. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Third truth, Gabriel's job was to take all that holy, all-powerful, all-loving message of God that he hears and standing in the presence of God. And he was to take that job. His job was to take that message and share it with Mary. Share it with others. Share it with the world itself. Now, isn't this where we are a whole lot like Gabriel? I mean, aren't we too called to be in the Jesus business? Aren't we too called to stand in the presence of God? Aren't we too called to be his messengers of light and life and love to a hurting and broken world? Yes. Now, of course, there are a few differences between us and Gabriel. I mean, when Daniel meets Gabriel, right, he was knocked to the floor by the power of God. When Zechariah met Gabriel, he was struck silent for 9 months. When Mary met Gabriel, she didn't have doubt or have great fear, but the power of the Most High overshadowed her. Psalm 91 says, this great promise, for God will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all ways. Lord, we just want to pray this morning. You will send forth your angels, that you will send the power of your angels to protect us, every single one of us here, every single one of us listening or watching from home. We pray, we ask, Lord, that you will send your angels to be your messengers in whatever way you desire to communicate your love and your gospel to those who don't yet know you, especially this day, especially tonight at the musical, especially in this Christmas season. Send your angels, Lord. Okay, second way that God brings His A-games, not just that He sent His angels, He sends an announcement. Announcement, a message that the world will never be the same again. Jesus, the Savior of the world, is coming. Yeshua, Jesus, the one who saves, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Rescuer, the Deliverer, the Liberator of all humanity. He's coming to us. He's coming to live with us. He's coming to transform us. Verse 32 of Luke 1, He will be great, and He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David. He's of the line of David, a.k.a. He is the promised Messiah, and He will be great! Exclamation point. Verse 33, His kingdom is a forever kingdom. Jesus is not coming to accomplish or perform some, temporary good or some short-lived achievement. Jesus is ushering in, He's reigning in an ongoing, forever, everlasting kingdom. Things will never be the same again when Jesus comes. That's true 2,000 years ago, and it's still true today. Things will never be the same when you let Jesus come. Finally, God brings His A game by giving us the all-important gift of Himself. Mary, the child that will be in your womb is no mere child of yours, but He is the very Son of God. Can you imagine God coming down here on earth? John's gospel, the way he says it, the Word, by the way, you remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God puts on human skin. God puts on human frailty. God puts on our human condition. God incarnate, God with skin on, God become fully human so that He could understand us and love us and save us. God become fully human so that we could see and know how we too are to live and love every single day of our lives. Second big thing that we need to notice in this passage, second thing we need to notice besides just that God brought His A game, is we need to notice Mary. We need to notice that Mary's call is our call. How Mary does faith is how we are also called to do faith. First, Mary is called to bring Jesus into this world. And so are we, by the way. Just as Mary was called to physically carry Jesus into the world 2,000 years ago, so we are now called to physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually bring Jesus into our world in 2022. Carrying Jesus physically into our world, maybe making a tangible gift to a CPS child that you've never known before, or feeding a hungry family that you don't even know their names. Carrying Jesus emotionally would mean going by and seeing, an old friend who now lives in an assisted living center in a nearby town. Carrying Jesus mentally might be offering prayer or a word of encouragement to your waiter or waitress the next time you go out to eat. Or carrying Jesus spiritually could be your willingness to share an invitation or a word of hope to someone in your family or in your neighborhood, just to let somebody know how much Jesus loves them. For Mary, such a bringing of Jesus into the world involved an actual embodiment of his presence, right? For you and me to bring Jesus into our world in 2022, it will also involve a similar embodiment. His very real presence in our lives must redefine and reorient our very existence. Now, I got to confess, I've never been pregnant. I know I've looked like it a time or two, but I've never been pregnant. But I have seen the profound changes in those that I know and love because of pregnancy. The minute that baby is conceived, he or she begins to literally change the chemical, hormonal, physical makeup of the mom. That in infinitely small baby begins to have dramatic effects on the soon-to-be mother. Sleep changes, body changes, circulation changes, muscle changes, skeletal structure changes. And all those changes are how babies are brought into this world. You see, when you and I really get pregnant with the presence of Jesus, when we really get full of His Holy Spirit, everything about our reality and our identity will begin to change. It's this kind of embodiment of Jesus that becomes a prerequisite for your faithful and effective witness in the world. By the way, if you're not changing, you're probably not witnessing. And if you're not witnessing, you're probably not changing. Galatians 5:22-23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And what that is, when we get pregnant, full of God's Holy Spirit, these fruit are what come out of us. The very character of Jesus as we embody His presence. Guess what? Love and peace and joy and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Those are the things that are birthed out of us. That's what happens in us as we avail ourselves to His presence, as we allow His character and His Spirit to fully define who we really are. And as those things are happening in us and through us, guess what? Now people are going, well, maybe that person might have something worth hearing. Maybe they're saying something that might really matter. But if we don't have change, if we're not any different, then there's no power in that which we witness. Okay, second, Mary's fidelity, Mary's faithfulness is all wrapped up in her surrender. Luke 1:38, man, it's a beautiful, truly one of the most beautiful prayers, powerful prayers in all of Scripture. And Mary prays, "Behold, I am a servant. I'm a handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That prayer of surrender is Mary saying that no matter what my family thinks, no matter what my village says about me, no matter what my fiance feels about me, none of that matters, Lord, because I'm yours, Lord. I am your servant. I am your handmaiden. I belong to you. Mary simply prays, "Let it be, Lord. Let it be to me everything that you desire. Let it be, Lord, everything that you have spoken. Let it be." The Christmas story happens because Mary's surrender happens. I wonder what God might do if you were to truly surrender, fully surrender yourself to Him. What might God do here and now? To surrender is to give yourself up, to give yourself over. There's probably no better metaphor for putting yourself into the hands of another than trapeze artists that you might see in a circus. Surrender is when you're suspending yourself in midair, waiting to be caught. The trapeze metaphor became central to the faith of Henry Nouwen. I know a lot of you have read Henry Nouwen. At the end of his life, here he is. He's on a trapeze bar, and I don't know how old he is there. Pushing 80, I bet. at the end of his life, now and took a sabbatical and gave serious effort to learning the trapeze from a troop of flyers, circus flyers. It may seem like an odd thing for a brilliant scholar to do, but given that his life was always in many ways haunted by the struggle for really who's in control, this metaphor makes perfect sense. Nowin wanted to bask in the reality of the metaphor by hanging in midair and learning to be caught. Nowin's key insight was that in order to be caught safely, the people being caught, you and me, the people being caught must be completely still. The people being caught must surrender control, placing total trust in the catcher's ability. As Nowin was hanging in the air, completely dependent on another, he came to fully understand what faith was all about. He said, faith is about surrendering the full weight of who you are into the full reality of who God is. I mean, I wonder, well, Lord, you can hold this pinky, but I'm going to take care of the rest of me, right? You know, or whatever we do, or we try to, you know, we're not really letting go of the bar. You know, we're going to hold on to this one. Yeah, you can hold this hand. We'll swing back and forth, right? But this is the way Andrew Murray talks about surrender. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. So God will assume full responsibility for what we give to him. And so if you only give him a little compartment on Sunday morning, or if you only give him a little piece of your passion, or if you only give him a little portion of your finances, then that's what he'll assume responsibility for. But if you'll give him your all, right? If you'll rest in him and trust in him and let those strong and powerful arms of his hold you and love you, then he'll take full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. By the way, how do you become a Christian? Well, Andy, you pray that sinner's prayer, you know, after church sometime, or maybe at a revival, or maybe at a church camp when you were growing up. You get on your knees and you say, Jesus, come into my life. Okay? Well, this is what Jesus says. Mark chapter 8. If anyone would come after me, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter male or female, doesn't matter rich or poor, doesn't matter the color of our skin, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. This is not about saying no to chocolate for the season of Lent. You know, it's not about, well, I'm not doing sugar right now. You know, I'm doing keto. It's not about denying, saying no to yourself. Denying is about relinquishing ownership of yourself. It's about the transfer of who you are, but instead of belonging to you, belonging to him. So if any man would come after me, let him surrender himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life has got to lose it. But whoever loses his life, lets go, and loses his life for my sake, and the gospel's, will truly find it. Man, I think that's our choice. Whether we're going to jump out there, you know, we're going to jump out there and stay safe, or we're going to leap out there and put the full weight of who we are into the full reality of who he is. Finally, this morning, Mary's fidelity, Mary's faithfulness is rooted in grace. Mary is favored, highly favored by the Lord. Listen again to just those three verses, verses 28 through 30. The angel went to her and he said, "Greetings. Greetings, you who are highly favored, for the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Well, in these three verses, there are three scoops of grace that are heaped upon Mary. The first heaping of grace, scoop of grace, is in that first word, greetings. When we greet, we say, hey, or hello, or how are you, or what's up? But this word is kairo. And it comes from the Greek word charis, which is grace. And what it literally means is that we, you know, when you say kairo, you are saying experience God's grace. Be conscious, aware, glad, and joyful for His grace and His presence in your life. Scoop one. Then in verse 28, you are kairito, you are favored, you are highly favored of the Lord. Again, this means to be endowed, to be filled up with His grace. The final scoop of grace is in verse 30. And that's where it says, Gabriel says, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor. Guess what the word is? Charis. For you have found charis, grace with God. Grace, grace, grace. Y'all remember now, do you earn grace or do you receive grace? Yeah, right? Is grace based in what you do or is it based in what God does? Is it based in who He is? Remember how grace is defined, right? Grace is the unconditional, unmerited love of God that accepts you, meets you where you are, and takes you where you need to be. Grace is the all-powerful, unconditional love of God that radically accepts us and deeply transforms us. Y'all, grace. The other word that's used for grace throughout the whole New Testament is just, it's charis and it's translated gifts. So when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the charis, the charismata of the pneuma of God, it's just gifts. It's just charis. Grace equals gift. I want you to think about just a minute. What's the greatest or one of the greatest gifts you've ever been given? Now, I asked that this morning, and Greg Taylor was sitting there. I said, Greg, so what's one of your greatest gifts that you've ever been given? He points at Amy. Wasn't that a good answer? Y'all have heard my story about the baritone I got when I was in seventh grade. I think about my brother's lemon peeler Swin bicycle that he got. I think about when I was 6 years old in 1968 and my brothers were graduating from high school and they got a Chevy Nova and a Chevy Corvair. I don't know how Santa got those things down from the North Pole to our driveway. I just couldn't believe that. Y'all, what's the point of a gift? Last year, my family gave me a pair of cowboy boots. Now, I hadn't had a pair of cowboy boots for 20 years before that. I mean, it really got me, I almost cried. I got cowboy boots, you know. And so, but what would it be if I never wore them? What would it be if I just locked them up in the closet, kept them in the box? See, a lot of us do that with Jesus. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for the most greatest gift ever given. And He's standing before us this morning. And what are we doing with it? Well, you know, I see Him and that's good, you know. Or well, you know, I'll check that one out in a little while. Gifts are meant to be received. And Jesus and His grace are meant to be received and embraced. We are to receive Him and embrace Him and welcome Him and then let Him embrace and love and heal and forgive and transform us. Y'all, what you doing with the gift? Man, there's all kinds of stuff about the gift, but what are you doing with the gift? Lord Jesus, this morning, come on here. Come, oh come, Emmanuel. Come in our families, come in our workplaces, come in our marriages, come in this your church. God, forgive us when we keep you in a closet. Forgive us when we just pull you out to just look and see how pretty you are. Lord, I pray for every single person here this morning that they will not just let you give yourself to them, But Lord Jesus, they will surrender and they will give themselves to you. Emmanuel, God with us, not just come to a nation named Israel, but to a person named Willie. And a son of God named Andy, and a daughter of God named Lauren, right? And a grandmama named Tina. By the way, what's the greatest gift you've gotten lately? Yeah. And imagine, you can't even imagine having that gift and just, okay, well, see you back in 30 years. Oh, precious, priceless to be held and loved and also to love in return. Jesus is real and he's alive and he's here. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. Not just, I love this line, O come, great Lord of might, who to the tribes on Sinai's height. Not just to the Mount Sinai, but the South Plains. Where it may only be 3,000 feet, but he's here. Lord, come. Start something new. Reset us to be more and more your sons, your daughters from this day forward. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.